He's going to come and read James 1, 16 to 27 for us, the passage that we're going to look at together this morning before Marcus comes to speak to us. Thanks, Margaret.
James chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Thank God for this reading.
Thanks, Margaret. We're going to stand and sing one song as we come to God's word this morning. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us, to teach us, and this song reflects that for us. So let's stand, shall we, as we sing together, Holy Spirit, living breath of God. Let's stand now, shall we?
Please sit down and good morning and turn back to James 1. Holy Spirit of God, be our helper, please, that we may be hearers and doers of the Word of God, and not hearers only. Amen. When I was 10 years old, my Uncle Roger caught me being nasty to my brother, and was on his farm down in the West Country. He took me behind a barn, sat me down, and I thought I was going to... We were behind the barn for a hiding, which I deserved, but I didn't get. He was merciful, but he said this, and it stuck with me ever since. He said, Marcus, if you can't say anything nice, just don't say anything. Don't say anything at all. James says, if you want to be godly, but you have a predisposition to anger, then trials and persecutions will exacerbate that. So, in God, learn to keep your trap shut. It's the basic message of this morning. In God, keep your trap shut. Adrian reminded us last week that this is written by James, brother of Jesus Christ. He was one of the main leaders in the church in Jerusalem in the early years. You can read all about him in the book of Acts. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that the letter was written to Jews who had become Christians, and the result for them was persecution, vicious persecutions. Persecutions the like of which we don't really experience in this country, though we know brothers and sisters who do. And the persecutions had scattered them far and near among the nations. So James's letter isn't just to one group. He's addressing problems that were common in many of the early churches. His basic theme, as Adrian said last week, is walk the talk. Don't just confess, yeah, I'm a Christian. Be a Christian. Don't just say, well, yeah, I think this is true. Don't just give mental assent to it in your head. Live like it's true. Follow Jesus really. Love like Jesus really. Seek God for transformation and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life really. Because persecutions and trials have the effect of knocking you off course. That's the reason he's writing these things. Just want to remind you, when you're facing persecutions and trials, you're going to get knocked off course. Your attitudes, your values, your temptation to not want to live and love like Jesus, that's going to rise up. So I want to encourage you not to be knocked off course. Of course, particularly if you became a Christian with a wrong understanding of what it would mean if you followed Jesus, if you thought, I'm going to become a Christian and life's going to get better. Well, that's very easy then to get knocked off course by persecutions, isn't it? Because it doesn't get better. In the first century, nobody realistically became a Christian thinking life was going to get better because the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Jesus were still within their living memory, very close events in their lifetime. Nevertheless, it's a bit shocking, isn't it, that James writes to brand new churches in the first flush of growth and expansion. Don't you say God's tempting me when I'm doing wicked stuff. Or don't you self-justify your anger. Or you stop boasting in the church about how wealthy you are. It's pretty shocking. Another level, of course, it actually does encourage us that the problems that I face and struggle with as a believer to really obey, they're not anything new. The things that you struggle with have been going on since the beginning. Even here in the early church, there were people saying, well, yes, I have faith in God, and no, it doesn't have to work out in my life. I can be a Christian doesn't have to mean change. Yeah, I can go and be part of the church, but no repentance, no action, no sacrifice, no obedience of faith. So that wasn't happening out there somewhere. This was in the churches, people behaving with sinful pride, perhaps motivated by power or prestige, maybe concocting fine-sounding spiritual justifications, perhaps thinking, yes, I lost my worldly influence by joining up with this persecuted movement, so maybe I'll just big myself up here instead. And all of a sudden, worldliness is creeping into the churches. James says to us, if your theology is not producing the fruit in your life that the gospel says it should, then you've really got to think, haven't you? If your theology is not producing the fruit that the gospel says it should, you've just got to pause and think. So in our passage this morning, the main thing he turns his spotlight on is the issue of anger. Can you see that there? The main issue there in verse 20. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So that's the main point we're looking at. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And then the shocking second bit, therefore, get rid of moral filth and evil. That is what is produced by anger. Moral filth and evil is produced by anger. And humbly accept the word of God planted in you, which can save you. So he's contending that the anger coming in causes you to fill up with evil and fill up with filth, and that is displacing the saving word of God in you. It's pushing it out. You find that shocking? You should find that shocking. Oh, so we become Christians. Clearly all the transformation that we should expect is not happening straight away, or we wouldn't have to remind. James says this is prevalent. The evil that's prevalent among you. Yeah, someone rightly said that the good place for a boat is in the water. The good place for the water is not in the boat. When a boat is full of water, it's not a boat. And it's not afloat. Just with Munchkin in the bath last night, he wanted to play lifeboats saving sunken boats. It's rather good fun. So I thought I'd stick it in the sermon, you see. James says, the churches, you're in the world, you're scattered in the world, you're among the nations, that's right, you're bearing witness to Jesus among the nations. The world is hearing, we should be in the world. Something goes critically wrong when the world gets into the church, doesn't it? Its attitudes and values get in. And he is addressing this because these are the kinds of things, anger is one of the kinds of things that stops churches in their tracks. You just hit the buffers when anger is rising up. It's the chief hindrance to unity in churches. I believe anger stops revival coming. Yeah, say, yeah, united to Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace. So you can't then say his righteousness is brought about in our lives or the church or proclaimed to the world through Christians being furious with each other. Just incompatible. Let's read together, verse 16. Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That's amazing description, isn't it? He is the Father of the heavenly lights. Wow! Oh, that's love that. That's fantastic. You might have a picture perhaps of the night sky. Love going to dark places where you can see millions of stars far out in the universe and get speechless at the beauty of their light coming, gleaming at you from all directions. James says that's what the giving of God is like. Maybe actually it's more a picture of the daytime sky with brilliant cloud-free sun. No shifting shadows, it says, with him. He's never going to deceive our eyes, cause us to stumble in the darkness. God's truth is not veiled, it's not obscure. There's no variation with him. And it says, critically, let's look at verse 18, he gave us birth, that is, new birth, we were born again, through the word of truth. He has spoken the good news of Jesus the Messiah into our souls. He has given us new life from heaven. Salvation instead of judgment. Peace with God in the place of condemnation. Hope to replace despair. We are his first fruits, the best of the crop reserved for his purpose. It's holy. We're set apart for him. So verse 18 there is telling us about the most critical transformation that can ever happen in somebody's life. God gives people birth, new birth, from heaven by the Holy Spirit, being saved and rescued when you become a Christian. For me, that happened on a beach in St. Ives when I was 14. Got sucked into the activities of a beach mission team. Like I guess many people got saved through beach mission teams and tons of fun and games on the beach. And then I listened to the preacher telling us that God was holy and I was sinful and that Jesus died in my place and took the punishment for me being a rebel against God and Jesus making me right with God through the cross. And I knew it was true. Holy Spirit just came thundering in and I turned to God and got swept into his kingdom. And we have hundreds of different stories in this room about how God's done that in our lives, don't we? Probably as many different stories as there are people here. The one thing we all have in common is this. God did it. God chose. He gave life. You don't make yourself alive. The Bible says you are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people do not make themselves alive. God made us alive through the word of truth that he planted in us. The word of Jesus the Messiah. Now, that was true for the people in James's time as well. But now, scattered and persecuted as they were, they are finding themselves literally in the spiritual fight of their lives. Looked at one way, a spiritual fight for salvation itself. So look at verse 21. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So that's saying something a bit different to verse 18. Verse 18 says, God implanted that word in you. Verse 21 says, accept it. Receive it. Live by it as though your life depends on it. Which it does. Your life with God depends on doing this. I have roof insulation in my loft. I like what my roof insulation does for me. It's there. Keeps me warm. But I don't spend all my time thinking about my roof insulation. I don't wake up every morning or in the middle of the night giving glad thanks for my roof insulation. Every time I'm not freezing, I certainly don't think every day, how can I gratefully receive my roof insulation today and accept it into my life? Because only crazy people do that. But food or water or air, that's a little bit different, isn't it? I think a lot about how I receive those things into my life. You'd be crazy not to think about how you accept those. In fact, you would be dead. Well, that's much more like the word planted in you in verse 21. Receive it humbly or die spiritually. James says it can save you. Choosing not to receive the word is like choosing not to receive air. Oh, you can do that for a few seconds, can't you? Choose not to breathe. But sooner or later, your body is yearning for it, isn't it? Life is calling out to live. It's powerful. It's instinctive. It's built into your humanity. Your body says, I am not going to let you carry on doing that, you twit. And you breathe again, and it's so sweet. Spiritually alive people have that same built-in impulse. I cannot live without the implanted word. I cannot not receive it and accept it. I have to accept it. I'm going to die otherwise. Accepting it humbly means ready to submit to what God says. Teachable. Wanting to be an obedient disciple of Jesus. I put aside my right to pick and choose which bits I want to apply to my life. And that's the key thing that is under examination here. This is the hinge of the passage. Are we humbly accepting the word of God, the gospel, or not? Because then when he turns to anger and some other things, he gets very explicit, uncomfortably explicit, about the kinds of things that are going to stop us, hinder us, humbly accepting and living under the word. Very explicit too about what we have to do to obey it. And this is the first thing he sort of nails down, isn't it? When trials come, one of the main things that is going to stop you humbly accepting the word, that's going to kill your spiritual life, is when we just get tempted to not be godly in our reactions, and especially in our speech. Anger, if you like, is the gateway drug to all kinds of other kinds of unrighteousness. I guess we all recognize that, don't we? Some of us find anger more difficult than others, but we all recognize the wisdom here, particularly in persecutions, be quick to listen and slow to become angry, because you know the kind of stuff that comes in on the back of it. You say, well, yeah, but you don't know my boss. You wouldn't say that if you know what I have to put up with. Or you don't know what I've had to deal with for years from a parent who always put me down. And we nurture anger, and we think, how dare you treat me like that? I can feel anger is an entitlement. I deserve it. I might say it out loud. I might just let fly at people. Be that kind of person who blows up. I might be the kind of person who secretly nurtures it with bitterness in my heart. I can remember a situation in a ministry that I served in where I and several others got pretty badly betrayed by somebody and it hurt. You know, we struggled and struggled against bitterness and we finally just needed help from somebody else to ensure that the standard by which we'd been treated didn't become the standard by which we responded. I just wanted to go for the jugular most of the time. Sometimes when it's other Christians causing the anger, the temptation to bitterness comes easier, doesn't it? I'm doing my best to be godly, and they're taking advantage of it. They're not playing fair. Why should I? Sometimes cankers of bitterness come in, and they form in churches and destroy worship and witness and partnership in the gospel for years. I don't know all your circumstances. James doesn't know your circumstances. But he knows how hard this is, otherwise he wouldn't have to write it. If it was effortless, this wouldn't be here. But he's very clear, isn't he? Human anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Human anger is not to do with the presence of God. Human anger doesn't bear fruit for righteousness in your life. If anger against others becomes our governing motive, we will not live God's way. Anger's going to lead you out of the righteousness of God. It will displace the word that can save you. I have to say, I think as a church, we are not too bad at this, praise God. Don't let that stop the word of God challenging us practically. So are you in bad relationship with anyone in the fellowship at the moment? Are you harboring anger or bitterness? Is there any temptation at the moment for you to take sides or form factions in the church or elsewhere? James says, deal with that. It's displacing Jesus. Shutting the word of God from your life. Jesus is, he's not here to be in the background. He's here to take over. Mustn't say, I want Jesus. It's great. I don't want him to change me, though. That's cheap conversion. No. He hates the evil and division that is seeded in our hearts when we nurture anger. Hates it. He's saying to us through the Bible this morning, I want to convict you of that so that if necessary you can repent, be transformed in your inner being. I want to do that for you, says Jesus. Might be something that you want to go and get prayed for by the prayer team about at the back afterwards. You see, even when he was writing, he knew that somebody would hear this and want to walk straight out of the door. Maybe pride would stop them addressing it. Maybe tempted to think, I've accepted Jesus, so I've been forgiven, I'm going to heaven. I simply wasn't expecting to be changed by the Holy Spirit. I don't want that. I don't wholly want my new identity in Christ. I want to hang on to the attitudes of my previous life. So he gives this funny picture of somebody who does that. Verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Pretty dumb, huh? You meant to think that's quite funny. That's a James joke, that is a Bible joke. But his point is this, that you don't get blessed by hearing the word of God but not doing it. You don't. Maybe we think we get blessed by sitting in church, hearing a sermon every week, but if it just pings right off us and leaves us unchanged, you're not blessed. Whoever looks into the word and remembers what it says and does what it says, that's where the Lord blesses. We're meant to get convicted of sin and turn to God in repentance and faith. We're meant to be being transformed. We're meant to be doing the gospel as well as hearing the gospel. Women and men, young people, we're new creations. We are not churchgoers. Not sermon, churchgoers, what is that anyway? We're not sermon tasters. We want to be full of faith and living it. So let's not just explain away lack of change in our hearts and carry on just as we were before. We're new now. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us. You just want to explain away lack of transformation. Well, that's not going to lead you into a devoted life. It's not going to help us be a prophetic church. Let's not settle for that. The Lord would say, where's your first love gone? Well, practically speaking, how do we know if we're doing what James says? It's in verse 26 and verse 27. Three very practical things. So, verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and don't keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, their religion is worthless. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Especially if anger is a difficulty or temptation for you, keep a tight rein on your tongue. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, be slow to speak, quick to listen, or you will deceive yourselves, and your church going doesn't mean anything. That's the first one. Verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So pour out your love looking after the helpless. We do that at this church through a huge number of friendships and pastoral relationships, especially among our older age people. I think we're very good at that. Of course, many do it unceasingly for family members as well. James mentions orphans. It's quite hard now, I find, to mention adoption without sounding in my own head like I'm just virtue signaling. But I think it's one of the things that James has in mind here. Look after orphans. Do you know the number of children in care in the UK is roughly the same as the number of churches? It's quite interesting. Every church encouraged one more family to adopt a child and wrap round the family that does it. The country's problem would be wiped out. Our experience is that adoption totally destroys your previous life in an utterly wonderful and completely good way. And looking after the helpless is hard at 2 a.m. on a Sunday morning. But I can't but pray these days that the Lord would lead more of us at Crofton to adopt and for us to wrap around as a church and lift you up to do that. That's something you'd love to talk about as a result of James 1, then my door's wide open to come and have that discussion. I'd love to see you. That's the second thing. Pour out your love, looking after the helpless. Third thing, but also verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the things that's going on in our hearts that God can't own. Anger, clearly. I got to say, in regard to anger, I really fear for our young folk and social media, because it is just so easy to get drawn into an infinite group mob anger. You can get flamed by a million people for something that you like, or for failing to like something that the group think tells you that you should like. I just think we're moving into a phase where we're going to have to equip people to deal with anger in wholly new ways, because it's got a wholly new kind of expression just pumped straight into your devices. That's just rage out there. It's very horrible a lot of the time, I think. So anger, clearly, God's not going to own that. Dissensions, bitterness, unforgiveness, lust. Don't give ungodly attitudes a hold in your thought life. Bible says take that captive to Christ. Those things make war on us, making war on our souls. We're in a battle. You don't play with things that are making war on your soul. They want to rise up and throttle your discipleship. And James wants us to be godly. Doesn't want us to live in anger. Doesn't want us to hear the word and not do it, because that bears no fruit for righteousness in our lives. That will stop us living devoted, submitted, prophetic lives unto God, if that's where we want to be. Well, the thing that God is revealing through James this morning in his word, we really need to make the subject of our prayers, don't we? Are the things that we say we believe coming through in our lives as the Bible says that they should? Are we being changed? What's holding us back? We are kingdom people. We must believe, what we believe must change us from the inside as we're seeking to walk as Jesus did. Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You first fruit people, don't live in anger. Amen.